Anxiety is something that's been with me for most of my life. I remember when I was in primary school, I couldn't hack it going to the primary school inter-school sports. There were about three or four primary schools in my local town. It was a fairly small town, but big enough to sustain a few primary schools. And we used to meet once a year on one of the ovals, which looking back would have been just a small primary school oval. And we'd have these athletics competitions. There was something about that environment that just completely freaked me out. I don't know what kind of phobia it was. Chris will key me up with a specific word after the service. But there was something about being there. I can't even really tell you exactly what it was, but I was just overcome with this feeling of doom. And I had to get out. I had to go and find my mum or my dad and ask them if I could go home. And so we did. I felt a terrible sense of failure too. I couldn't hack the school sports. It really did something to my confidence. I remember another occasion when in primary school, my year level went to Bendigo to visit the Central Deborah Gold Mine. And so we were going to go down this mine and have a bit of a tour to see what was down there. When we got to the mouth of the mine, I couldn't go down. I was too scared. I don't even remember exactly what I was scared about, probably that something would go wrong. I just couldn't hack it. I was the only kid who stayed up under adult supervision while everybody else went down the mine. And they never returned. No. They all returned. And they had a great time. When I was in grade three, it was, I think if I recall, 1988, which was the bicentennial year. And I and my school went to Sydney to take part in some inter-school related festivities and performances. And we went onto the Sydney cricket ground and we did something together. We made a big Australia that could be seen from above and a few other cool things. One of the tourist attractions that was on offer was a trip up Centrepoint Tower. But people said, oh, you know, the lift gets stuck at least once a day. I have no idea whether that was true back in 1988. But I was too scared to go, and so I took the ferry instead. This nice, gentle trip across the harbour in the ferry. Again, it was a sense of failure. I was too scared to go up Centrepoint Tower. I mean, the thing does look pretty unstable, doesn't it? But anxiety has been something that has been with me for all of my life. Now, I don't know what your experience of anxiety is tonight or has been. Now, some people's experience of anxiety is to do with the circumstances that they face. It might be because of values that they have that they feel are thwarted in some way through life, and it leads them to feel insecure or unstable in some way. For some of us, our anxiety levels indicate that perhaps there is even a medical problem, a psychological disorder that we need help with. And so we might seek some medical intervention. So there are many, many causes of anxiety. And the solutions are not simple. They could be multifaceted. And so in the Sermon on the Mount tonight, Jesus is not talking about everything there is to know about anxiety. He's not going to solve every kind of anxiety that one might experience in life. He doesn't talk about all of the psychological mechanisms underlying anxiety. He doesn't talk about the medical issues that could be behind anxiety. But he does talk about a particular kind of anxiety, a particular kind of worry that afflicts us as human beings in this world, that has to do with our concern over the necessities of life. Food, drink, clothing, and things of that nature. Now, the world that Jesus inhabited was a world in which there was a great deal of dependence upon the rains and the weather, the sun to shine, the rains to pour. Many people had their own sustenance. We didn't have these big global conglomerates working together to provide food that was then miraculously taken to a local shopping centre where you would turn up and you would pay and you could be pretty confident that the shelves were always going to be stocked. It wasn't a world like that. It was an agrarian society in which one was not sure whether one would eat if there was a drought or if there was a flood or any other kind of calamity or disruption to the natural cycles. And so anxiety was a very pressing issue when it came to the necessities of life. But Jesus says in this passage to his people, don't worry about your lives because your Father in heaven will provide all of your needs. When we look at the first verse here, verse 25 of chapter 6, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now that word worry can be used in several different ways. It can be used to refer to a natural and appropriate level of concern that all of us ought to have about being responsible. We ought to be concerned for one another's well-being. We ought to be good stewards of our finances. We ought to be good stewards of our bodies and everything that we know goes to making a responsible life. There is a kind of worry that is not crippling anxiety, but it is appropriate concern. As we go through life, folks, there's a certain amount of tension that is normal and appropriate. If I'm to get out of bed in the morning, I have to tense my muscles in appropriate ways to stand up straight. But there's another kind of tension that leads to strain that is inappropriate, that Jesus is warning us against here, that leads to being overly preoccupied with the necessities of life such that we are no longer putting God first. So that's the kind of worry that Jesus is talking about. He's not saying that it's okay to be lazy, that it's okay to be irresponsible and reckless and just say, well, God will provide for my needs. He's not doing that. But he is saying, don't worry in terms of a kind of anxiety that starts to steer the trajectory of your life away from seeking first the kingdom of God to focusing on shoring up your own security financially and in other respects. Do not worry about your life. And what does he mean by life? You see, this word life doesn't mean exactly what we might imagine. We live in a materialistic world, and so we think life is just a biological reality. We're sentient beings, but we're fundamentally physical, and that's all there is to it. Now, that's the kind of worldview that our culture inhabits. And when you think that way, you think, I mean, if all that life is we're a biological cocktail, we're fundamentally physical beings, then really what more is there to life than the physical? What more is there to life than a good meal, money in the bank, good clothes on our backs? But that isn't what the word life means, used by Jesus. It means a more fundamental, animating, spiritual principle that wells up into the physical and through it and beyond. We're not fundamentally material, although we are material. God is spirit. God has created us to be spiritual beings, but we are also inhabited in a physical body, which is of great value to God. But knowing that the fundamental life reality is spiritual frees us to realize that life does not completely depend, it does not finally and fundamentally depend on the physical food in your hand, on the roof over your head, on the clothes on your back. You know, there's a great moment in the book of Exodus where Moses goes up the mountain and he is in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights without, and it specifically says, without eating bread or drinking water. How is that possible? According to the normal laws of this life, it's not possible. We need to eat. You know, Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. That's in the Lord's Prayer. We need to eat. But what God was doing there was demonstrating that he can suspend that natural order to make the point that we are fundamentally spiritual life forms who are sustained by the spiritual power of God. Now, when we understand that point, we realize that our sense of satisfaction and fulfillment does not ultimately hinge on the meal we had last night or the meal that we're looking forward to tonight. It doesn't ultimately hinge upon the quality of the clothes that we have on our backs, the size of our retirement account, the holiday we're looking forward to. For Jesus, this word life indicates something more fundamental than these material things. And so when he says, do not worry about your life, he's saying, don't get into this way of thinking that your happiness, that your fulfillment, that your identity, that your satisfaction, that your hope depends finally on food and clothes and drink and the material things of life. It's not that you don't need them. God set up the world so that we are physical and inhabited beings, as I said, who need to eat and drink, and we need clothes. But our life, our animating principle, does not finally depend on them, folks. If you want another example, before Jesus started his public ministry, he was taken out into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tested by the devil. And he was out there for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, like Moses, he was out there without eating and without drinking. And he was hungry, it says. And the devil tempted him and said, if you are the Son of God, if, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What a momentous statement. He's saying, my life does not completely consist in whether or not I've had a meal. My life fundamentally consists in God. It is sustained by God, and I maintain that connection with God by obeying his word. Now, it was an extraordinary situation. If you go 40 days without food, you're going to die. But there have been these extraordinary situations in which God has clearly made the point, when it all boils down to it, what does our life consist in? Does it consist, finally, of material things? Does our happiness, our fulfillment, our contentment, our hope depend finally on material things, or as important as they are, and as much as we need them for ordinary life, does our life consist in that spiritual animating principle which is given to us from God and which is sustained by communion with God? And so Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry that you're going to be discontent if you don't eat top-rate food, if you don't have your smashed av every week. If you can't afford to live in the suburb that your parents could afford to live in because they bought a house 30, 40 years ago, and now you're going to be far flung to the outer east, the growth corridor. What does that mean? You're not going to be happy? Jesus says, it's got nothing to do with the exact quality of the roof over your head. He knows that you need a roof over your head, but your life does not depend on that dream of that wonderful house being fulfilled. But we do worry, don't we? We worry about the basics of life. We worry about housing. We worry whether young people growing up, perhaps you're young, you worry whether you'll be able to afford your own house. Perhaps you're a parent, you worry that your young adult children won't be able to afford their own home. We worry about employment. Will there be a job for me at the end of this degree? Well, I studied music performance, and so the answer was clearly no. But I do remember having that conversation with my piano teacher. I'm just worried that I don't know what happens next. And she said, hey, this is a music degree. We all worry about that. Perhaps you worry about graduating. Perhaps you're struggling with your grades and can you actually sustain this workload and get over the line? We worry about career transitions. Can I retrain in middle age or is it too late? I want to be a scaffolder. No, I'm actually quite happy being a minister. But I did see a very disturbing video on Facebook about someone scaffolding, and I did think for a moment there, that sounds like fun. We worry about clothing. You know, we don't worry probably, and I don't want to make assumptions about everybody here tonight. You know, there is such a thing as homelessness in this affluent country. There is such a thing as not being able to afford the weekly grocery bill. I don't want to make assumptions here tonight. Most of us probably are not worried about whether or not we're going to have clothes on our back. We do worry, though, about whether the clothes we have on our back are going to send the right signal to gain us access into the peer group that we would like to be a part of. We do worry whether the clothes on our back are going to send the right signal to a prospective employer or client. We don't worry about whether we'll have food to eat, generally speaking, but we do worry about whether our diet is promoting our health or whether it's slowly killing us. We worry about whether we have enough saved for retirement. Have we made the right decisions financially? We worry about the environment. Will it be able to sustain our life? Or have we done too much damage and is climate change going to overrun us in a few decades or centuries? We worry about the end of life. We worry about losing our dignity. We worry about losing our mobility. We worry about being dependent on others, and the list goes on. You know, we worry that if we take a wrong step in any of the decisions that must be made with these things, that God won't be there to provide for our needs, and our lives will be diminished. Don't confuse worrying with caring. Before I said that there's an appropriate kind of worry, which is really just concern, an appropriate level of tension that is appropriate, you know, to getting through life. But there is a real danger here that someone here tonight is going to say, well, my worry, my crippling anxiety that has actually got me pursuing my own kingdom and my own, you know, security and my own sense of control over my financial future, oh, that's really just caring. That's really just good stewardship. Don't deceive yourselves here tonight, folks. We can too easily confuse our worrying with caring. One Christian blogger, Tim Challies, puts it this way. He says, we associate the issue or concern with the anxiety we feel for it. In fact, we may go so far as to sanctify our anxiety to elevate it to the status of virtue. I worry so much because I care so much. And maybe we turn on people who don't feel the same. You don't worry because you don't care. But worrying is not caring, or to turn it around, not worrying does not equal not caring. Folks, you can be appropriately concerned about something without being worried about it, without being anxious about it, without being dysregulated in your emotional life because of it. It's very hard to see this when you're caught in the grip of an anxiety. You know, when I was a kid, I genuinely thought that mine was dangerous. I thought my anxiety about going down the Central Deborah Gold Mine was justified, but it wasn't. Another one of my phobias is health anxiety. My father died when I was 10 of cancer. And so, of course, whenever I get sick, I think, well, it's probably going to be cancer. Is that rational, folks? No, it's not rational. But in the grip of it, it seems rational. And so we can justify pursuing anything except the kingdom of God, saying that it is the most needed thing. I've got to knuckle down with my finances. I've got to stop going to church to build up that business. I've got to stop going to small group in order to finalize that exam. You can justify it. But Jesus goes deeper and he says, well, look at the trajectory of your life. Where are you heading? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Remember, that's not just about whether or not you go to a small group. It's not just about whether you skip church because you've got an exam tomorrow. Now, I'm not going to get legalistic about that stuff, folks. But I am going to ask about the trajectory of your life. What is true north to you? Is it God's kingdom? Go back over the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Are you living a life that you could honestly say is seeking to hallow, to revere, to make holy the name of God? Or are you living a life that seeks to hallow something else? Your kingdom come. Are you living a life that is, honestly, you can say from the bottom of your heart, you want to see the kingdom of God come? Or do you and I want to see our kingdom come? Lord, my kingdom come, and then when it's established, I'll pursue your kingdom. Deal? And yet, how often do we do that? I notice it in myself. I even notice it in Christian ministry. I'll get my stuff done, my agenda complete, and then I'll do what I think the Holy Spirit's prompting me to do. Once I've got control, folks, I need to have control. I need the security of knowing I've got all my ducks lined up. And then I'll serve God the way I think the Holy Spirit is leading me. Can you relate to this kind of thinking, this kind of behavior? I don't know whether you've read one of the top-rating books in the bookshops over the last year, but it's The Barefoot Investor by Scott Pape. You can't go too far through your life without coming across The Barefoot Investor. He's got a column in the Herald Sun, he's got a podcast, he's got the book, he's got the, you know, and you top and tail the book and re-release it as Barefoot Investor for families, Barefoot Investor for kids, Barefoot Investor for aliens or whoever else needs it. You know, I actually love it. Esme and I are reading the book together. I think it's a fantastic book. I've got no problem with stewardship and learning how we can be smarter about our finances. I think we probably need more of it, actually, in our education. And I don't know Scott Pape's personal faith, and I'm not going to judge him, but at the start of the book, he relates how his family experienced a bushfire that wiped out pretty much everything they had. And he talked about how devastating that was, how devastating it was financially, and how they had to rebuild. But he did say that he had the skills, and he knew he had the skills as a young man with a partner, with a baby. With all of that loss, he knew that he had been wise with his financial education, and he could put things back together, and slowly he began that process. And he says in this book isn't about money, it's about control. Italics. I want you, he says, to have control, so that if you face a situation like that in your life, you know the bottom's not going to fall out, and you will be in charge. Now, I think that's understandable, folks. I really do. But the kingdom of God is not about you and I having control. We can never have control. Can you really fortify yourself against a bushfire and its effects? And I mean, if you give it a moment's thought, could he have even been sure prior to that bushfire that he would even be around to rebuild his life? You know, there were those in Black Saturday who weren't. I'm glad that he was able to rebuild his life after that tragedy. There were many people during the global financial crisis who found that a bridge too far. Some of them took their lives. You see, we can never have complete control. How do you know when you've got control? How are you going to get to the point where you can be absolutely sure that you have battened down those hatches, you've lined up those ducks and whatever other metaphors you want to mix in there, and you've really figured it all out, and you're safe? We live in one of the most affluent times, the most affluent time in all of human history, but we're still grappling with anxiety at unprecedented levels. Do we have control? A few years ago, there was some research done that found that the Maasai tribes in Africa actually had the same level of happiness as Fortune 500 company executives. All they were living in was mud huts with no running water. But their lives weren't diminished. There's a write-up in the Wall Street Journal, and it found that for all of the wealth and all of the affluence, there is a stress and a strain and an anxiety that is debilitating. And people are on an endless quest for control, and they're not arriving. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to get caught into this trap, folks, of thinking that control is just around the corner, and if we can just get the right clothes, if we can just get the right financial plan, if we can just live in the right house, and we call it stewardship, but it's directing the course of our lives more than seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, if that's the case, then there's no end to it. There's no end to it at all. The end, of course, is repentance, to start trusting God to provide our needs, to stop thinking that our life consists in the material. Start recognizing that fundamentally we are spiritual beings animated by the Spirit of God, who gives us life and hope and health. Doesn't he promise that those who put their trust in him will find eternal life welling up from within them? You can't find a promise like that anywhere else. Worrying about material matters won't make up the difference. You know, when Jesus came to earth, he was born in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. That was his first bed. That was the throne room of the king, an animal feeding trough. It was enough for him at that time. And it was enough to make the point to us that life does not consist in our prideful pursuit of food and clothes and drink and things that will elevate our status and make us feel secure. Life consists in God and in a life spent pursuing his agenda and not our own. And Jesus went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of heaven. He didn't stay home and build up his own carpentry empire, as he might have. And he was an itinerant preacher who lived in dependence on God for his needs. He saw obedience to God's word as his life. He put that before everything else. And that's how he was able to not only survive the wants that he encountered, but it's how he was able to lay down his physical life for us. It's because he saw his life as truly consisting in fidelity to God's word and God's kingdom plan. And he was vindicated in this. He was vindicated. He was raised to a better life, an incorruptible life, eternal life, an incorruptible body. And he gives the same to all who lay aside their dreams of building and securing their own kingdom and instead put God's kingdom first. And so that's why he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God, because in it is found life. In it is found a life that is eternal, a life that is better than this mediocrity that we live with in this age, a life that he wants us to be prioritizing and sharing with others and living in accordance with. That's why he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that right living, that godliness. We are to make that our pursuit. You know, I was reading an article today, it's probably one more for pastors, but I think it applies to many of us in ministry. And there was a pastor from Sydney who was just opining that evangelicals are so preoccupied with activism today and not so much with the pursuit of godliness. And I thought, yep, that's me. It's all about running our ministries well, running our churches well. But are we really pursuing godliness, righteousness? Or does it have no appeal to us? Well, Jesus commands us to seek first the kingdom of God. And folks, that doesn't just mean evangelism and activism and building ministries. It means righteous living as well, godliness. And putting the pursuit of God and his kingdom and his righteousness ahead of our own pursuits. And when we feel afraid of where our next meal is going to come from, how we're going to secure our future, we need to catch that thought and say, no, no, Jesus secures our future. Jesus is our security. And just relax, go back to stewardship, but don't sacrifice a Godward life for the sake of pursuing your own agendas. And if this is an anxiety for you tonight, if you've been convicted by this, can I encourage you to use the prayer time? Use communion prayer. Can I encourage you to confess this to someone? I'm sure we all have something to confess here. If you are someone who's grappling with anxiety to a unmanageable degree, can I encourage you to get some counselling or some psychological assessment for that? I'm happy to put my hand up and say I've done that, because my phobias and anxieties, it was always about something, and finally I got to the point where it's like, it's not about the things. There's something deeper going on here and I needed to get some help. Maybe that's you tonight. But whatever the pathway is for each of us to manage our anxiety, fundamentally, let's live for the kingdom of God first. Put that first, and everything else we will start to see in its proper perspective. Amen.